Well, good morning. Actually, to a couple people this morning, I said good evening. And when I walked out of the trailer, I saw how dark it was, sort of, just because I realized last week you had some really nice weather, didn't you? And this is Michigan. And when I think about Michigan, I told my wife this, and I'll be honest. Don't shoot me yet, okay? Well, let me finish off my phrase. But when I first came to Michigan years ago, I said, Michigan, to my wife Misha, I said, Misha, Michigan is, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, it's just a really ugly state. Now I'm from South Carolina, and I said that because the only places in Michigan I had been right around Saginaw, or Flint area, and I had also been in kind of a certain part of Detroit, too. That's the only two spots I had been in. And so she was saying, what are you talking about? Michigan's a beautiful state. I'm like, I just haven't seen it, I guess. Well, then the next year I was traveling with Evangelist Steve Pettit, and we were in the fall traveling up through 75, working our way in churches up and then down different places in Michigan. And I called her back and I said, I was so wrong. Michigan is a beautiful state, and just all the different colors and different places and stuff too. I'd just been in the wrong spots. And anyway, I'm so thankful to be here. And we were here. It's been a long time. All I can say is I think it's 8 or 9 years maybe since we've been here last. And so it's a long time ago. A pastor said he wanted me to improve on my preaching. And so he said, let's try you one more time. And we're thankful again to be back and to see God work in hearts and lives in different places. We actually traveled a long trip from southern Kentucky. And then the week before that, we were in West Virginia. Week before that, we were in Pennsylvania. And so we've kind of been kind of towards the Pennsylvania area and working our way this way. January, we started off in Miami, kind of near Miami, Florida. And so, yeah, that's what we tried to do. but we're thankful again to be here. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, as we turn there. I love the book of Ephesians. It's almost split right down the middle, isn't it? I mean, you look at Ephesians, and the first three chapters are so doctrinal and teaching us things. Actually, there's one command in all of the first three chapters, and the command is to remember. That's it. And then you hit the last three chapters, and it's filled with all kinds of commands, and it's the practical way to how to live it out. And so I love the book of Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians 4, though, and I want you to look in verse 22 through verse 24. It says, "And that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." How do you change? I mean, when you think about this and you think about the Christian life, I mean, the Christian life demands change. If you're truly in Christ, that life is not stagnant, and it should never be. He starts this good work in you, and he brings it to completion. He begins that work of justification. He begins sanctifying you, and he will bring you all the way to glory, the scripture tells you, if you're in Christ. So the reality is it's never stagnant. It's never slow, but the reality is sometimes we wonder how to change. I think about years ago, actually, the Lord got a hold of my life. It was in 1993. I had been saved when I was younger. Here's what I mean by that, is I started working in Christian camps ever since 93. And God got a hold of my life in 93. It was actually at a camp in North Carolina called The Wild. I went to work at a camp. I was suffering for Jesus in Hawaii. Now, everyone should be raising their hand at that point, especially after today. Okay, so I don't know. So anyway, later in 96, so it's 2 years later, and I had a guy that was in my cabin. You don't normally have the same person in your cabin, especially 2 years later. I mean, it was interesting because the first thing I said to Neil was, "Neil, hey, how are you doing?" I hadn't seen Neil for 2 years, and he was going to be kind of in my cabin, and he was going to be he's a senior in high school, so it's probably his last year at camp and something. And I just, "How are you doing?" And he looked at me, and this first thing that came out of his mouth was this. He said, "Just so you know, I'm not going to make any spiritual decisions this week." And then he got passionate in his voice, and he said something like this: "Change. You don't understand how hard it is to live for the Lord on an island like this. with the drugs. And I knew he was discouraged. How many of you have ever been discouraged and you're gone at? You know what I'm saying? And I say that because you could have been a Christian, you know, for 30 minutes. But like, how do you really change? And so Neil's saying this, and he says, it's impossible. And I said, that guy counselor over there, what island is he from? And he said, well, he's from this island. Yes. I said, well, what about the girl over there? She was a girl counselor. I said, what is her life? And he said, yeah. And I said, Neil, this, you can change, but you must change God's way. What is God's way of change? How do we really change? Especially if the Christian life demands it. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Literally, all things are becoming new. It demands change. But how do we change? And that can be really discouraging if we don't understand it in the process and if we're not yielding to the Lord. So that's my prayer this morning, that God would help us to better understand what it means to truly change into his image. Let me pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for the time that we have together. And I pray for my friends here today that you would use the word of God in their life, that you would challenge them. I pray that this week would be a powerful week for them. Lord, I realize that your word is what's powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. So God, as I pray that it would pierce deep into our heart and soul, and we would allow it to open us up, lay us bare, Lord, to perform that surgery that's needed to be done. God, thank you that it won't bring judgment upon us because we resist it. So God, may we have more of it. So God, work in us. Lord, work through me now. Empower. God, thank you so much for what you're going to do. Bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Back you up to where a thought kind of begins in verse 17. Okay. Testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. I'm wondering how many people in this room are actually Jewish. Is anyone that's Jewish actually in the room? Okay, so if no one is Jewish in this room, what are we all? We're all Gentiles, okay? So he's not just talking about just non-Jews, but he's talking about a pagan world. He's talking about an unsaved pagan world that lives for themselves who don't know Christ. So if watch what he says. He says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, as the rest of the pagans walk. And how do they walk? In the futility of their mind, the vanity of their thinking. Their thought processes go, they're really not on God at all. It's all about self. It's all about stuff. It's all about the empty things in life. And the reality is you have to live life, but there's like no thought really of God there. It's empty. And then it says this, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So they don't even think like God. They can't even have that spiritual mindset at all. They're in darkness, and their heart is blinded towards the truth. This is what you are before you're saved. This is a sad state, too. It goes further. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The idea of lewdness and uncleanness there is a moral filth. It's this immorality that's just spiraling down. And yet it says all of this, which grows corrupt according to the... Actually, I backed up a little bit too far. But notice what it says there. It says that to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, the greediness there, you just want more of it. It's not just that you kind of live in it and you kind of wallow in it, but the idea is you go after it and you want more of it. This is the person before they're saved. Their life spirals down into filth. And now I say this, but notice the next verse, verse 20. You see this change. All of a sudden, here's Paul who says this, but you have not so learned Christ. Maybe you could even say it this way. Jesus didn't teach you that. He didn't teach you how to live like that. If you've been saved, you're different. And this difference is evidence because it's from the inside out. It's not you trying to kind of change it from the outside in, but it's because your heart's been transformed. You're different because you're in Christ. You could say it again. Jesus didn't teach you that. He didn't. But you look even further, but notice this, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay, so here we are. If you're taking any kind of notes this morning, it makes it easy for you. And so give us three main truths as we think through this and we see this in the scripture. But number one, if you really desire true change, which should be every true believer desires that, God puts the desire in you. But number one, here's what you need to do. Radically amputate sin in your life. Did you notice how I said that? I didn't say, maybe, kinda, sorta. If you want to, sorta, maybe, kinda. Sorta get rid of sin. I mean, sorta, kinda, maybe. No, actually, it was not like that at all. I'm telling you, as a true believer in Christ, to actually radically amputate sin in your life. Get rid of it. Now, it's interesting because as he talks about this, he describes the person again before they were saved. And it says in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct. Now, this is your whole way of life, the way you used to live before you're saved. And it describes this person. It says the old man. That's what you were before. It's the old person which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It's not old as in getting old in age. It's talking about the difference of a different person that you used to be. It's what you used to be, but you're not that anymore. So he's saying that you're going to get rid of this. And then he says, it grows corrupt. That old man grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, wait a second. The word lust simply is a strong desire, okay? So when you think about lust, I always makes me laugh because I think about this and my mind races to a testimony time where there was a bunch of little kids giving testimonies. And a little girl walks up to the microphone and she says, "Hi, my name is," and she said her name. And then she said, "And God is given me this lust to be a missionary. And this lust to be a missionary, God was given me, is given me." And she kept talking about the lust to be a missionary. Well, actually, she's not saying the wrong thing. The word lust simply means strong desire, and you have to look at it in its context to see if it's negative or positive. Now, we all know it's usually negative, and so therefore that's why we're like, whoa, you know, God gave her a lust, you know. But God gave her the strong desire to be a missionary, she's saying. Well, the truth is, this one is definitely negative because it says it's a deceitful lust. It tricks you. You think about our lust. When I think about this, I think about even as a little kid growing up, I remember watching a commercial one time, and it's where you put this track, this car track kind of together, and then they plug it into the wall. They put the cars on the track, and you pull the trigger. And these kids are playing this toy, you know, and I'm thinking, man, that's awesome. Look how happy they are. Man, I need that. If I get that, I'll be happy. I mean, look at them. They're so excited. Man, I need that. Hey, Mom or Dad, please, please, you know. And Christmas was coming up, and I was begging, until finally I came around where I'm opening up presents and, you know, socks and probably underwear and things like that. You know, the kids that you don't, things that you don't want as a kid. And then all of a sudden, it's like I open this up, and I'm like, that's awesome. And it was a toy. I remember we put it together, me and my older brother. Man, I'm telling you, it was awesome. We put it together, plug it in the wall, put the cars on there. And I said, "Ready, Mark," he said, "Go." And I pull the trigger. And when I do this, it's like it goes around the curve, the first curve, and it flips off the track. Mine just went, zhoom, flipped right off the track. My brother started going around the track, you know. And then I realized, you know, I said, wait, it's not supposed to do that. Hold on. And put it back and ready. "Mark, you said, go." And same thing happened again. And then I kind of realized you couldn't pull the triggers as much. And well, anyway, we played with that toy for maybe an hour, maybe, and we put it away, and I don't remember ever playing with that toy again. You guys are like spoiled brats, you know. I call that a deceitful lust. In other words, I thought if I just had this. Now, isn't this life? I mean, does it happen with anything? It can happen with anything. It can happen with clothes, you know, like this is awesome. And then you kind of get a rip in it or something like this, you know. Or you know, you buy a car. Maybe it's even a new one. And you're like, man, that's awesome. And then 6 months later, your neighbor pulls up with the same model, but it's the newer model. I mean, it's the same car, but the newer model. And sure enough, you see that, and then it's got more bells and whistles, and you're like, man, this piece of junk old car, why did I get this one? You build your dream home. How's that work out with you for about 5 years into it? You're going, I would have done this different and this different, and things start breaking down. You get your iPhone, and then you don't realize that the iPhone 12 just came out. So you're like, really? No, it's not that far out yet, okay. But the truth is, what I'm saying is that no matter what you do, even with physical things, isn't it the same way with sin? When I think about sin, if I just had this, if I just went this direction, I think of that in Scripture. I mean, I think about, remember the story of Amnon and Tamar? And he thought, if I just had this, he so wanted to take her purity. And then the moment he actually does this, he says, get out. Because the point is, sin never truly satisfies, does it? There is only a season of it. Sin is pleasurable, the Bible says, for a season. And yet for true believers, for those who are in Christ, it's almost like you just can't go that direction anymore, can you? Because 1 John tells you, you have the seed in you, and you can't continue to do the things you used to do. And so the reality is, it's like you try to go do it, and you can't. So the reality, you say, I can't go that direction. I think of Lot as he vexed his righteous soul. He was miserable in the choices he made. And as he saw the sin all around him, it devastated him. Although he kept making wrong choices. So you look at this, and what is Scripture telling us to do? Well, put it off. Radically amputate. Actually, this shows you that this happened at salvation when you got saved. Positionally, it happened then, boom, it's like you were justified. And what's amazing, that means you were declared righteous. Actually, the Scripture would tell you that past and present and future sins were paid for at the moment of justification for you. That's amazing. But the reality is, we all know we're not there practically. And let me just also say this really fast. Have you ever tried to get rid of sin on your own? And how does that work out for you? Not too good, does it? It's like we try harder. Well, you can't, just by trying harder, you can't defeat sin. And the moment you think you do, in and of yourself, what do? You walk and you go, like, I defeated that. Me. I did it. No, now actually you didn't defeat anything. It just shifted, didn't it? Now here you are. You're in your sin thinking somehow you defeated that. But the truth is you didn't do that. You're just, now your sin shifted. And here you are proud about the idea that you thought you defeated it. And I will also say this is that sometimes we don't change because we make excuses for our sin, don't we? We point the finger to everyone else. We don't want to come to grips with our own sin. But it's amazing how we can pick out the sins in others really easily. Man, I can't believe they did that. I mean, you ever gotten mad at somebody for their sins? And I would say rightfully so. When's the last time you were really righteously angered about your own sins? See, what happens is too, sometimes again, what we're doing is we're really not coming to grips with our own sin. We're not really radically amputating it. I mean, we kind of go, well, I know I shouldn't do that, but here's what we say. But other people do that too. Do you realize the moment you say that is the moment, that's the excuse you make. It's like, it'd be like, it's like the teenager who's saying, you know what, I can never live for God, you know, because my parents are a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, okay, so that's what you're going to tell God when you get to heaven. Well, I will live for you, God, but my parents were hypocrites. Or you have parents who say, if my kids would only obey. Oh, so it's your kids' fault, that's why you sin. And if they would only obey, you would not sin. Is that what it is? Or it's at work. If they were just nice to me, if they only paid me better. Oh, that would change everything, huh? Wouldn't it? Because that's the real issue, isn't it? I think about spouses. Sometimes they blame it on each other. It's like, you know, here's the woman who says, you know, it's like every day around 5 to 6 o'clock, he comes home, and it's like, explosion. If you only knew what I had to live with. But then the guy says the same thing. She's always on my case. You know? It's like sometimes early in the morning, she's a self-starter. On my case. And if you only knew what I had to live with, then you... What are we doing? Do you realize that all we're doing is blame shifting? And let me remind you, the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cleanse you from the excuses you make, but it cleanses you from all sin. We have to come to grips with this. We must realize that we are the ones who sinned against Almighty God. Quit blame shifting. It's almost like so often the trials in life are just a revealer, aren't they? It's like if you take a sponge, it looks might look really even clean looking. And then you squeeze it and what's really inside comes out. Now all of a sudden there's this murky and yuck water that comes out of that. And we go, ugh, you know. And honestly, this is what we are. We might look nice, but once we're squeezed, what's really on the inside comes out. And what comes out, and it doesn't look pretty, does it? That's why we need God to change us from the inside out. When you think about this, it's number one, again, radically amputate the sin in your life. Because you can't do it, that's why there's a Savior. That's why there's Christ. That's why we look to the Lord, because we can't do this in and of ourselves. Radically amputate sin in your life. Are you doing this? When's the last time God so put pressure on you because of certain sins in your own life? And you say, well, Jeremy, I can't really think of that many. I mean, maybe I'm doing pretty good. Or maybe you're not. Because the greatest missionary and maybe Christian who ever lived outside of Christ, a guy named the Apostle Paul, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He called himself the chief of sinners. How could this unbelievable believer Christian say that about himself? Well, the truth is, the closer you get to the light, the more you're exposed. And so of course, if things are darkened around you and you're really darkened into your own sin, you just don't see it. Then we walk around, we think that we're somehow righteous or something like this. But the truth is, the closer we get to deity, the more we're exposed, and we should want to run to the light, because Christians, they walk in the light, don't they? And so I'm going to challenge you to think about this. Number one, radically amputate sin in your life. You know what would be awesome this week would be this, that God would so stir us about specific areas of sin in our life that he wants to change. Why? He's wanting to make us more like his son. His convicting work, what's conviction? It's actually the guilt of God that he puts on a heart and a soul, and he's drawing you to himself. He's drawing you closer to him. We should respond to that. Now, there's a second thing that you see. Number one, radically amputate sin. But number two, look at verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To renew would be to make new in the spirit of your mind, the spirit of your thinking. So you could say it this way. Renovate your thinking. How do you do that? Well, you got to watch a good TV show. I mean, it's pretty, man, you know, it's amazing. Netflix is on now. You know, you can anytime stream it and you can just watch shows. Don't try. Just tease him. What does the scripture tell us to do? Now, I know some verses that you know. Okay, here's a verse. And think about this whole idea of renewing of our mind. But the scripture tells us in Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. How did he save us? By the washing of regeneration. Doesn't say washing of baptism. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So there's a sense of he saves us and he washes us and he's renewing us through the Spirit. Now, wait a second. Now, you also know another verse. Okay, remember Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? Okay, so let's think about that one together. Here we go, ready? It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice it doesn't say a dead sacrifice, so God's not telling you to kill yourself, okay? It's a living sacrifice. And how does that living sacrifice supposed to be? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or rational way of worship. It's the only normal way you can worship. It's a full, sold out living sacrifice that's holy before God. That's the only. So honestly, if you come this morning, we're getting ready to have like a morning worship service, and you're not fully sold out to the Lord or living a life as a living sacrifice, then actually, I'm so sorry, you might be in a worship service, but there's no way you're worshiping. But then he goes on to say this, and he says, you know, as a reasonable service, he says, and be not what? Conformed, but then be ye transformed, okay, by the renewing of our mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's God's will. It's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. But yet, did you notice this? By you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to be made new. And literally that transformation is where we get our English word for the idea of metamorphosis, okay? That Greek word behind it is that idea there that you, it's like a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and comes out a butterfly. That's like serious change. And yet this is a real change occurs when you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? It means you coming to the Scriptures. Now remember what Jesus said. He said, as he prayed for you in the garden, he prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. So you are sanctified. You're set apart from sin unto God through truth. And then what does he say? The next phrase is, thy word is truth. So it's really the way our mind is changed, it's when the Spirit of God is working through the Word of God in our life as we're reading Scripture and we're applying it to our life and letting God speak to us and change us, showing us areas. Not that we go, whoa, that's a pretty bad area. See you later, God. No, we actually say, this is a pretty bad area, God, and I see it the way you see it, and I want you to change me, and if you don't change me, I won't change. I need help. You're dependent upon the Spirit of God through the Scriptures to do that real change. So here's my question. Are you in the Scriptures? I like as we interview people for traveling in our ministry. One girl years ago said, yes, I am. Oh, okay. Well, how often are you in it? I don't know you, so I don't know. Like out of 7 days in a week, like, you personally, what do you, like, just reading the Scriptures, what do you do? She says, well, maybe 3 or 4. Oh. And then, how long do you spend in it? She said, maybe about 10 minutes. So 10 minutes, 3 to 4 times a week. I told her, I said, honestly, our ministry, there's no way you can give out in a ministry if you're not letting God work in you. See, and when God works in you, what does he naturally do? He works through you. But if you're not letting God work in you, I kind of challenged her. I said, listen, that's really you need to go deeper with God. You need to get in the Word daily because you want to feed on the Word daily. It's like eating spiritually. I mean, could you imagine? I eat once a week, but I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't have any energy to live. Well, I can tell you what's wrong. I mean, you need to eat more than once a week, you know, or once a month. You need to feed and to feast on the Word of God spiritually. This is what we need. So that transformation, that renewing, the renovation work. There's a wrong way to renovate, and there's a right way to renovate. And yet here's the right way is the Scriptures. And it's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God as a believer in your life to make you more like Christ. We need more of the Word, not less of it. I'm amazed at this. Because American Christianity, it's like, no, 30 minutes and you're done. Man, when's the last time you said with a Michigan State versus Michigan football game, 30 minutes and I'm turning this thing off if they're not done? What do you mean they went into overtime? This makes me so mad. You got tickets and you're at the game and you get up and walk out because it's going over 30 minutes. Yeah, I don't think you'd do that. And if it's cold, you'd watch it. If it's real hot, you'd watch it. If it goes really long, you'd watch it. Do you catch this? But preacher, if you go a little long, you're done here. Where is our mentality for the Word in our life? We should long for more of it. There's one last thing, though, as you see this. Because again, number one, radically amputate sin in your life. Number two, renovate your thinking. But number three, notice verse 24. It says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you could say number three, replace the old sin habits. I wonder if sometimes what happens is it's almost like a person, you know, you're kind of stirred by God, and so maybe you respond in a service, and you come and you pray, or maybe just in your heart before the Lord, you're responding to Him, and you do that. And then maybe even go to the Bible and say, God, what does your word say? I'm just curious. What does it say about what you just dealt with me about, which we should do that. But I wonder if sometimes we leave it there. So we know what it says, but we're really not willing to replace the old sin habits. I mean, here it's very clear that there's a replacement to this and that you put on the new man, the different person, the person now who is a true believer. Now, the picture is like, let's say you're outside and you're making your way to the vehicle and it just rains really bad during the service. And so when you make your way out there, you sort of slip on something. You're kind of parked near the grass over there and then you fall. Gross, and you got all dirty, okay? Now, when you go home, hopefully what you do is not just change your clothes. If you really got dirty, you would take off the dirty clothes. You would take a shower or a bath or whatever, and then you would put on the clean clothes. This is the picture. This is the picture of salvation, isn't it? This happened in the past when you got saved. You repented, and your mind was renewed through the Spirit of God, and you put on Christ. The same way you were saved is the same way you're now sanctified. That's why I don't get this when people come up to me sometimes and say, well, why do I need, like, you know, to hear the gospel? I'm a Christian already. And what you're telling me when you say that is, I don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel is not just for your salvation from sin in the past, but it's for your daily salvation from sin today. The reality is the gospel pictures salvation, yes, justification, but the idea of being rescued every day, it pictures sanctification. And sanctification is a little different in this sense. Justification, when you're saved, boom, it happens. But sanctification, it doesn't happen like that, does it? You're being made into the image of Christ. Real growth takes time. Weeds grow overnight, but true growth takes time. And so God is making you into the image of Christ all the time as you are humbling yourself and you're allowing the Word to work in you and through you. This is pretty amazing, okay? But as I say this, what a word picture. And notice what it says, that God is the one. It says this, that new man which was created according to God, God did this in true righteousness. That means that God is the one who makes you righteous and allows you and works in you that you can actually meet your obligations and be and do right. And it seems to be more horizontal, but notice this, and then it says not only just in righteousness, in true righteousness, and holiness. That's God making us more like his son. That's vertical. God's doing this work in us. It's God who's doing this. But we must yield to the Lord to do this. Now, I say this, I just want you to look at these. I'm going to read them to you. I can read through this, and you can see the put off, renew, put on. You ready? Here we go. Look at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. Okay, put it away. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Replace it with truth. Why? For we are members one of another. When you as a believer lie, you don't act like God. Because God never lies. Actually, what's interesting, you hurt the body of Christ. You go further, verse 26, be angry and do not, that's a command. Be angry. Yeah. God commanded me. I'm mad now. What are you mad at? You should be mad at sin. You're angry at sin, but wait a second, and do not sin, though. You can be angry at sin, but don't sin in the process. That's Jesus with his righteous anger. That's God with his holy wrath, and yet he never sins in the process. It says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, though. Think about this. Don't ever go to bed angry. Why? Because you wake up, and what are you? Angry. Then you go throughout the day, and you're angry, and then by the evening, now it's another sin called bitterness. It's harbored hurt. Look at verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. Why? If you go to bed angry, it's like open up the door of your heart and saying, devil, come on in and destroy me. You're given a foothold, and once the devil gets a foothold, he gets a stronghold in your life. So don't ever go to bed angry. Look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. It's like don't work to get, but work to give, and yet you used to steal, but no longer do you do this. You work to the point of exhaustion with your hands that you may have to give to those in need. That's interesting. You go even further. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Actually, that Greek word there is sapros. It means any form of filthy communication. It could mean taking God's name in vain. It could mean slandering somebody. It could mean gossip. It could mean just about flattering somebody or maybe speaking about yourself. Or lying. Could be any kind of form of filthy communication. Could be dirty jokes. But it says, don't let it proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification. So your speech should be building people up. It should be good, useful for this edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's sure different, isn't it? See the replacement of this? And do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay? Don't grieve the Spirit. If you do that, that grieves the Spirit. Actually, you say, well, what about the verse after that? I mean, does that grieve the Spirit? Yes, sin grieves the Spirit. And the Spirit of God has sealed you to the day of redemption. You will be, if you're truly in Christ, you'll make it. All the way to the day of redemption. That's called eternal security if you're in Christ. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All this different kinds of anger showing up in different ways. Some people blow up. Some people clam up. They hear it. I'll remember that one. So all these things, you get rid of it. And then notice what it says in verse 32. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. It's like we're so sensitive. It's like having a bruise and you bump it, and it hurts real bad. But because it's so sensitive, we're this way, tender-hearted towards people. We see the needs of others. Why? Because we're looking for them, not looking at self. We're forgiving one another. The most forgiving people should be the forgiven people. Why should we forgive? Because even as God in Christ forgave you. We can, can't we? Because we're in Christ. This is awesome. You can change, praise God. You say, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, Jeremy. Well, that's really true, maybe. But you're not an old dog either. You're a person. And God can change you by his grace and power. May God help us change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for truth. Lord, we need this. Your word is truth. It sanctifies us. Even this morning, as we have spent that time dwelling upon this, Lord, you've revealed things in our hearts. And I pray, God, that we would not be people who would be forgetful hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. God, change us. Sanctify us, please. Work in us, God. Make us more like your son. Well, thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Bless our week. I pray that these next couple of days, that you would so stir us to the very core of who we are. Change us, God. Transform us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, we got some time to fellowship, so let's fellowship right now, okay?